You guys ready for the Word of God today? Yeah, some of you not so much. Well, you're going to get it anyway. So Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Just one verse today. And I want to warn you, whenever I read just one verse, you're in trouble. So listen, Isaiah 9, 18. The wickedness is like a brush fire. Notice what God says here. He says, the wickedness is like brush fire. It burns not only the thorns, but also sets forest ablaze. Its burning sends up clouds of smoke. Let me read that one more time. The Word of God says wickedness. Can we all say that word, wickedness?
Wickedness.
All right, how many of you are pretty wicked people? Show me your hands. All right, some of you are in denial, but in the end of the sermon, you're going to see that you're very wicked too. It says that the wickedness is like a brush fire. It burns not only thorns, but also sets forests ablaze. Its burning sends up clouds of smoke. It's so fascinating as I read this verse this week. I wasn't planning on preaching this, but I saw it and I couldn't ignore it. But the Bible says that wickedness is like a forest fire. But a forest fire doesn't just start a forest fire. It starts a brush fire. And as a brush fire grows and as a brush fire extends territory, it begins to destroy homes, it begins to destroy lives, and everything in its path is devoured. And it costs billions of dollars in repairs and damages, causing so much destruction. And when you look at forest fire, it cuts people in chaos. States are in a state of emergency because of forest fires now. Lives are completely demolished. And when you look at the devastation of a forest fire, what's so fascinating to me about the greatest and largest of all forest fires is that it doesn't start off big. It doesn't start massive. It starts off small. The greatest of forest fires starts off with just a little brush. A brush fire, they call it. And a brush fire is defined as a small but persistent fire. Notice that definition of a brush fire. Small but persistent. Let me say that again. Small, say it with me, small but persistent. That small and persistent little fire continues to grow. And as it stays persistent, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger until it spreads and creates more and more damage. And when you look at the devastation of any great forest fire, it started small. See, I believe that's why God, of all the ways He could have described wickedness, He describes it as a brush fire. Why? Because He's warning us that wickedness can start off so small in our lives. Wickedness can appear small in our eyes, but when left unchecked, can grow and get stronger and ultimately destroy so much of your life. In fact, the greatest of people are destroyed first by the smallest of wickedness. And you might be sitting here in your wicked pride, by the way, saying, well, I'm not wicked. That's such a harsh word. That's kind of strong, Pastor, don't you think? Sinful, yes, maybe a little wrong, but wicked I am not. I can show you wicked people. I know wicked people. I work with wicked people. I'm married to a wicked person. But listen, wicked I am not. But see, the word wicked there in Scripture simply means sinful and ungodly. So let's put this to the test. How many of you have sinned before? Hands up. All right. Does that not make you a sinner? Yes. Are you a sinner?
Yes.
If you don't think so, at least do me the favor and tell your neighbor, you're a sinner. Go ahead. Awesome. Have you ever done some ungodly things? Yes. How many of you are thinking ungodly thoughts right now? Shame on you, but here's my point. You just agreed that sometimes you're sinful and sometimes you're ungodly. And if the word wicked means to be sinful and ungodly, do we not have the right to say that we are wicked people? It's okay, you're in church. That's where the wicked belong most. You might struggle with wicked thoughts, wicked attitudes, wicked actions. Some of you have been hurt by wicked actions and wicked people because all of us are around wickedness every day of our lives. No matter where you're at, wickedness is all around us. Wickedness is your neighbor. Wickedness is your coworker, your work environment. Wickedness is all the time when you're driving, at home, in your marriage, with your family, in the park, in the beach, wherever. Wickedness is everywhere. Because wickedness is in our thoughts, it's in our attitudes, and it's in our actions. So we all have wickedness inside us. That comes out of us as well. Are you with me this morning? We all have wickedness in us that's trying to come out of us. And when that wickedness that's inside you, whether in thoughts, attitudes, and actions, comes out of you, that's when the damage begins to start. Let me say it again. When my wicked thoughts, my wicked attitudes, or my wicked actions that are inside me come out, that's when the damage is done. That's when the damage starts. Every little wicked thing that comes out of you begins the brush fire. It starts off small. And here's the problem with us. When we see the wickedness that's coming out of us, and it might be small at first. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have thought that. Shouldn't have done that. And it starts off small. But what do? We ignore it. And the wickedness around us in our lives that's coming out of us, when ignored, it's left unchecked. And when left unchecked, it continues to grow like that brush fire, the Bible says. And as that fire of wickedness grows in my life, that's when it begins to destroy more and more and more. So when wickedness comes out of you, the devil wants to convince you that it's small. It's not a big deal. Everyone does it. Ignore it. Don't take care of it. Don't pray about it. Don't seek counseling for it. Just ignore it. And all wickedness, when left unchecked in our lives, will continue to grow and stay persistent. And ultimately destroy so much around you. In fact, most families and marriages and children and people are destroyed by wickedness that has been left unchecked. See, here's an interesting thought. When you look at the life of someone that's destroyed publicly, you might see it in the news, you might read it in the paper, whatever, but you might see that, man, can you believe so-and-so? They lost their company, they lost their job, they lost everything because they got caught in this scandal, and we all love to hear it and watch it when other people's lives are a mess, amen? That's why it's on the news. And we look at someone who had it all, and they lost everything, and at first glance, it appears as though they lost everything overnight and instantly. You might look at a married couple that you used to look up to, and they loved each other and they were so in love, and you saw them and you just hear, hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? Oh, they got divorced. And it might appear to you that they just woke up one morning and said, hey, let's just get divorced. Or you might see someone that ends up in prison for tax problems and other things. You might think, man, when did this happen? Did it happen overnight? Absolutely not. Every public destruction started off small and in private. Can we think about this for a second? Every public destructive thing started off small and in private. Here's an example. Way back in the day, remember President Bill Clinton? You guys remember that? You think he woke up and said, hey, I think I'm going to throw it all away today. I think I'm just going to have this inappropriate relationship. He did not. It started years ago, he says, with a small problem with pornography. A small private problem grew, got stronger, and ultimately destroyed his reputation. Every public destruction starts off small and in private. It's the little things I ignore behind closed doors. It's that one thing that at first started off small, but now it's out of control. That might be your brush fire. Can I tell you that every addict started off with one small, whether drink, drug, it's one small cheat meal, it's one small alcoholic beverage, it's one small whatever, fill in the blank. And now they're addicted. It's just one small thing. Every marriage that ends in affair started off with one small flirtatious conversation that should not have taken place. One small text you should not even have sent. It's one small inappropriate relationship with the opposite sex that started this whirlwind of a fire. If you're in financial crisis, no one wakes up in debt. No one wakes up and loses their home or their car. It's just one small wrong purchase. It's just a little thing I need. I need these. It's just small. I need these shoes. I need this. And it's interesting that people with financial crisis and debt are trying to buy things with money they don't have to impress people they do not like. Think about that. And it starts off small. It's a little purchase. And then it gets out of control. It starts off small. People that were on fire for God in the church every day, and they're always in the minute involved, and now you don't see them anymore. And they're gone from the faith. Why? Just a small compromise. I'll just skip today, and I won't do it today, and I won't pray today. And you just start off small. Because every public destructive circumstance starts off small and in private. The problem is not only the wickedness. It's not the sin. It's not the ungodly things you're doing. Here's the real significant problem. The Bible calls wickedness like a brush fire. And a brush fire is defined, as we said earlier, as a small, yet persistent fire. See, the problem is not just sin that's destroying people's lives. I'm convinced it's not sin destroying marriages and children. Don't tell me it's sin that's destroying the churches in America. Don't tell me that it is sin that's causing so much chaos in the lives of people. No, it is not sin. Here's the thing. It's persistent sin that's destroying you. It's persistent. It's sin you do not stop. It's sin that you continue to do. It's sin that has become a habit. And it's only become persistent because you failed to check it. You failed and you ignored it and you justified it and you excused it. So the problem in my life is not sin. It's persistent sin. So let me ask you this question. What sin in your life is persistent? What persistent sin do you have? What sin in your life do you seem to look at and say, man, this is becoming a pattern. This is becoming a habit. I did this yesterday. I said I would stop and I did it again today. This is becoming a persistent habit in my life. Because we're convinced that maybe, oh, if I do this once, that's it, it destroys everything. Yeah, maybe. But the problem is the persistent sin I do in private. That I call small. Some of us like our brush fire. It's a cute little fire you roast marshmallows in. You keep yourself warm with. This is fine. It's not a big deal. Until it spreads and gets out of control. Many people's lives in the Bible were set on course for destruction. Not because of one sin, but because of persistent sin. Consider David, a man after God's own heart. And David's persistent sin was lust. The Bible in context shows us that David had a lust problem with women. I know this because on his deathbed, they knew he was really dying because they said, let's throw a girl in his bed, see what happens. And when he didn't touch her, they said, man, David's sick. How many know you know you have a problem when that's your method of saying if you're okay or not? That's in the Bible. David had a problem with lust. And it so happens that one day he was on the roof. He looks down and he sees Bathsheba bathing naked. When he looks at her, the brush fire started. Because it started off with just a peek. He just looked. It's just a little look. But the fire spread. And he said, give her to me. I want her. And as he laid with her, he destroyed his life because he could not stop the fact that she was married. So now he had to kill her husband. And the fire continued to spread because now he has to lie and he has to cover up and he has to steal and he has to cheat and he has to pretend that everything is fine on the outside, but on the inside, privately, his persistent sin of lust has started off now a wildfire. Had David been on the roof and turned away, the fire would not even have started. Consider the Bible when it says that Cain, his persistent sin was an attitude. Anyone have attitudes here? And then when you read the story of Cain who was cursed by God and completely ruined his life, his sin, when I look at it, seems small to me. He was a little jealous of his brother. That's a little brush fire, just a little jealous. Because God accepted his brother Abel's gift, but not his. And then a fire, a little brush fire started, a little jealousy. And it began to grow because he noticed that now he was bitter. And he resented his brother. See, when your attitudes has literally caused you to resent a person, your little brush fire is out of control. And God tells him, what's wrong with you? And God checks him and says, listen, there's a brush fire here. You're jealous of your brother. And the Bible literally said, God said, sin is at your door. What are you going to do about it, Cain? And God helped him. God said, if you do what's right, you overcome this. But Cain ignored it. And the jealousy grew to bitterness, and the bitterness grew to resentment. And as the emotion conquered him, it led to his actions, and he killed his brother that caused God to curse his life. And when you look at the life of Cain, if you would have asked him, where did it all start? He would have told you today, it started with a little fire. In my private life, I was jealous of my brother. But I did not do anything about it. Even Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived, who was so passionate about God, the Bible says he would offer sacrifice and offering more than what was required by the thousands because he was so passionate about God. And you read chapters later and the Bible says his heart was turned away from God. He wasn't the same anymore. Like some of you aren't the same anymore with God. You used to pray, you used to worship, you used to love Him, you used to love church, but now they have to be dragged into church, and there's a problem. And the problem says that Solomon loved women. That was his kryptonite. He had a little thing with women. And when I traced, because he had over 1,000 wives, that's crazy, because one's enough, amen, guys, one. He had 1,000. And when I traced all the way back, the Bible says it started with one little Egyptian wife. One. Solomon didn't wake up and said, hey, bring me 1,000 women. He compromised, knowing it was wrong to intermarry with ungodly people, but he ignored the fire and said, but I love me the Egyptians. Compromised. And it started with one. You would have asked Solomon today, how did your heart get so cold with God? He would have told you the same thing I'm telling you. It started off small in my private life. It was just one. You look at Samson, who was strong, spiritually strong. Now he's in chains. His eyes are gouged. The enemy's taunting him. He's in bondage. Why? Because he went to Gaza one night, saw little Delilah. And listen, he just laid his head on her lap. And he thought, I'm Samson. I can get away with this. This could destroy other people, not me. The Bible literally says that Samson convinced himself he can shake himself off it. Some of you are that arrogant that the sin you're in right now can hurt everyone else but you. And I'll just shake it off. I'm strong enough. And the Bible says you should never consider yourself as strong, lest you fall. So don't think you're that spiritual to be in an environment that you can fail and say, no, I'll never fail. The Delilah looks at Samson and says, what's the power to your strength? And Samson's playing games with her because he likes to play games with sin. And he says, if you tie my hair in braids, I'll lose all my strength. He falls asleep on her lap, wakes up with pigtails. Hey guys, let's just talk to the guys for a minute. Is that not a warning to you that she is a psycho? That she's cray cray, she is gone? I mean, you look at Samson like, yeah, I know. How many times has God had to warn you about a relationship you should not be in? How many signs do you have to see? And God's like, get out, run, look. Samson wakes up, he's like, why am I braided? That's crazy. God's like, Samson, I hope you see now. She's a psychopath. She's crazy. She's not for you. Falls asleep again after telling her, no, I'm playing with you, girl, if you tie me up. He wakes up, pigtails and tied. He's like, what is this? And God's like, Samson, I'm warning you. This fire is about to spread. But I love her. I'll go back to sleep. And finally, he breaks. And let me just put in this fine line here. The Bible says he gave in after her nagging. Stay away from nagging people. Don't look at your spouse and say, I'm getting away from you. No, you're married. You're stuck, buddy. But listen. She became persistent. That's what nagging is, isn't it? Joe got it. Nagging is persistent. So that little persistent sin in Samson's life kept nagging at him till he gave in and she cut off his hair. And as Samson laid there weak and in bondage, he could not deny that God warned me about her. How many times is God going to warn you about the persistent, small, private sin in your life? The little brush fire you continue to warm yourself with. You look at David, Cain, Solomon, Samson, so many countless people. Their lives were utterly destroyed by one small, persistent, private sin. One small, persistent, private sin destroyed them publicly. Am I preaching to you today? Because in the church today, there is a lot of one-time, small, private, persistent sin. All of us have a little brush fire waiting for you. After service, it's at home. Some of you are texting that little brush fire right now. Remember Samson, you might wake up in pigtails too. You might say, well, Pastor, I get it. Okay, fine. I get it. I have one small, private, persistent sin in my life. Pastor, I have two small, private, persistent sin. I have sin in my life that's persistent. What do I do about it? See, God warns you that wickedness will spread like wildfire. And it will damage more than it has to. So if you have not been utterly destroyed by your sin right now, it's because it's at the brush fire stage and you can still do something about it. God could have destroyed you a long time ago, but because He loves you, He said, I'll let the fire burn small until you put it out. But it starts off as small. So what do you do when there's small, persistent sin in your life? And you're overwhelmed by it now because, hey, I ignored it a long time ago. Let me give you three quick steps to help you put out this small, private, persistent, one-time little sin in your life. Number one, Psalm 139:23. This is David talking now. He's an expert in brush fires, by the way. And this is his honest prayer. He says, God, search me. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Did you guys get that? And see if there's any offense in me. And lead me to everlasting. Number one, don't neglect to check. Don't neglect to check. Tell your neighbor right now, push him right now, say, hey, don't neglect to check. Come on, help me preach today. Don't neglect to check. David went to God for a checkup. Because here's what David teaches us. You might think you're good. You might think you're okay. You might think God is pleased with you until you pray about it. There are many people in church that think, I'm fine. I hear it all the time. And I know you're not fine. You're like, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm okay. Can we stop the spiritual pride and say, God, there are things inside me I know don't please you, and I need work? David prays. And he prays for two areas in his life. He said, Lord, check my heart, which is my emotions. Some of you already there, I got you. And David says, check my thoughts. Because the way you think and the way you feel would ultimately control what you do. So David prays and says, Lord, I'm not assuming I'm okay. I'm not going by what people say. Could you search me and reveal to me if there's anything in my emotions or in my thoughts that aren't pleasing to you but are actually offensive to you? See, some of us, we never pray like this. We say, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I love you. Lord, give me this. Give me. When was the last time you said, Lord, show me what's wrong with me? Stop praying to God about what's wrong with people. And say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Don't neglect to check. And as David prays and says, Lord, can you test my thoughts and my emotions to see if there's anything that's offensive? He prays and he says, try me. Ooh. Can I tell you how God reveals what's inside you? Sometimes God will check you, because all of us need to be checked. And sometimes God is nice, and He'll reveal it to you by someone like me, your pastor. Amen. And it's not fair. It's not fair, because sometimes people come up to me and say, Pastor, I want to thank you. Because I didn't know this was a sin, and after you taught on it and I saw it in Scripture, I'm going to stop. And they stop. Sometimes there's some people, the crazy ones, come up to me and say, how did you know? Did someone tell you? I'm like, no. Did she tell you? I'm like, no, that's just the Holy Spirit. Just throwing it out there. Has this happened to you at Ford? And you're like, man, I didn't know that. But God, I see it and I check it. But then sometimes God is not so nice. And God says, you know how I'm going to show you? I'm going to try you. And this is when God puts you through a test that reveals your heart. Y'all ever had a stress test before? See, your heart can look fine. And then once you're on the treadmill, the doctor says, let's test your heart. And he puts you on the treadmill. And the doctor says, you're not good. The doctor puts you through stress to check your heart. And God will put you through some pretty stressful things so that you can see who you really are. Because you can, man, everyone is holy in church. Come on. Come on. You guys, all of us look so good today. We're here, we're raising our hands, we're high-fiving, and we're loving God and everything. But hey, what happens to you at Walmart? On the weekends? What happens to you when you're driving on a Palmetto? What do you do when you go through something and you just lose it and you snap? What about you in the minivan with your kids trying to reach them with a sandal? Who are you? Who are you when the stress is on? See, I pray that this week, God puts you through the stress test. And the Holy Spirit will say, stress test. Because you know who you really are when you've gone through it. So sometimes you might lose it and snap and you say, oh God, I didn't know that was in me. And God said, yeah. You got to check that. I didn't know I was sarcastic. I didn't know, honestly. Until I was at Walmart. And this lady, can I tell you this story? You're going to judge me? Yeah. You're going to judge me? Okay. It's a wicked person there. But anyway, I was in Walmart, and this lady, I was in the register. It was after church, too. It's after church, yeah. I was in Walmart getting cat food, and I needed Clorox. I remember that. And as I'm in the register, this lady comes up to me, and she asks me, are you going to buy that? After I put it on a conveyor belt. And I said, no, I brought it all this way for you. And I'm like, where did that come from? And I realized, oh my gosh, I have a problem with sarcasm. And I gave it to her. I was like, no, I'm lying, I bought it. I bought it, I can't lie. But that's the truth, that God will reveal what's inside you through tests and trials. Because He's trying to check you. Because if you neglect to check, whatever I neglect to check will grow and destroy my life. So get on your knees and pray and say, Lord, search me. I pray that you tell me through a sermon. But if not, test me. Because sometimes you do pass the test. And you say, I know I love people because I've gone through this. I know I'm forgiving because I forgave them. I know I'm a servant and I give because I give this. You know that you know only when you've been through it. Anyone can say it. So number one, don't neglect to check. Number two, the Bible says in verse 18 of our opening verse that the brush fire does not only burn thorns. You know what God is saying there? He says it burns not only the thorns. So God says, second, don't belittle the consequences of sin. It doesn't only burn the thorns. God's saying, listen, your sin is not going to only hurt you. Your sin is not only going to affect you. So don't belittle it. One of the reasons that so many of us continue to have these wildfires of wickedness in our lives is because we belittle the consequences of sin. And then sin spreads. Because like fire, it spreads and it destroys other trees, other homes, other people. It doesn't stay contained in one area. Consider your sin like that. My sin is not only going to affect me. It would affect my family, my wife, and my husband, my children, my family, my co-workers, everyone that loves me will be affected by my sin. Some of you are now currently being affected by the sin of someone else. Because they neglected to check and they belittled the sin. Don't belittle the consequences of sin. Like Samson, I'll shake myself off. I'll get away with it. It's not a big deal. Like Solomon, it's just one girl. Like David, it's just one look. They all belittled sin. Until it grew and spread. The devil wants you to call sin small. But even the smallest of sin in your eyes can grow and destroy so much more. James 3, 5, 6 even says it this way. James 3, 5, and 6. He says, likewise, the tongue, your little tongue, is a small part of your body. Can you all say small? But notice, it's a small part of your body. It makes great boasts. But notice, consider what great forest is set on fire. Can we all say the next phrase? By a small spark. Some of you, your tongue is so bad, I'm going to start calling you Sparky. Just say, little Sparky. It's small. It's just a little lie. It's just a little gossip. It's just a little slander. It's just a little. And God says, consider your tongue. It's so small, like a spark. A spark that can make a massive fire. A world of evil. By the smallest thing. Say, Pastor, what do I do then? About number two, because I get it. I can't neglect to check, so I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to reveal my heart. And I'm going to, if I see sin that needs to be checked, I'm going to work on it. But maybe you're here and saying, Pastor, I do belittle sin because I know God will forgive me. God is graceful. God is merciful. So I might as well continue it. James 3, 5. It tells us how to handle it. It says, consider what great forest fires are set. That word consider means simply think about it. How do I stop sin and wickedness from completely destroying my life? Before you do it, start considering and think about what's going to happen. Consider the consequences. Consider the people you're going to hurt. Consider the damage that it's going to do. The problem is that we rush into sin because we are inconsiderate. We never consider or think about the aftermath of it. We only think about the now of it. But if you see this little spark of a fire, consider, man, this can grow. This can be damaging. This can really affect my life and my world. Let me stop this little thing now before it gets bigger and consider it. And don't belittle it anymore. So one, don't neglect to check. Two, don't belittle it. Don't belittle the consequences, but consider what could happen. How much sin could have spared your life? How much damage could you have avoided had you at that moment considered the aftermath? If David would have considered the aftermath, if Solomon would have considered the aftermath, if Samson would have considered the aftermath, they would never have lit the spark in the first place. And lastly, Romans 3:14. If there's small, private, persistent sin in your life, number one, don't neglect to check. Number two, don't belittle the consequences. And number three, notice this. Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means make a choice. And make no what? Make no provisions. Make no provisions for your flesh. That's it. I could stop right there and send you home with that one. Because God says, in my version, only you can prevent forest fires. That's what He says there. That's my third point. Only you can prevent forest fires. If I don't neglect to check, and if I don't belittle the consequences, and I prevent myself from failing, do you realize that no spark would ever happen in your life? No provisions. Why do fires grow? They get fed. If you feed a fire what it needs, it only grows and gets stronger. If a fire gets stronger, it creates more damage. So Romans, here Paul warns the church. He says, listen, we got to stop only praying about our flesh. We got to say, Lord, help me with this sin. Lord, help me with this sin. But you want to continue going around it. God says, make no provisions so that even if you wanted to, you couldn't. Even if you attempted to, it'd be impossible for you to fulfill it. Why? Because a person that knows they're weak and vulnerable will make this preventative measure not to provide for their sin. I always tell people struggling with addiction, if it's alcohol, stop hanging out with other alcoholics. Stop hanging out in bars. If your sin is overeating, stop going out to lunch with someone that overeats. If whatever your sin is, there's provisions for it. Amen? We have to be more serious about not making provision for the sin in our life. Every persistent sin you have is only persistent because you make provisions for it. It's only persistent because you make provisions for it. See, what's interesting about forest fires is that one of the ways they prevent them is that before a forest fire even starts, firefighters begin to dig trenches. And as they dig these lines of trenches, they call them lines, gases from the earth are released so the fire can't feed there. And as they're digging trenches, they're also digging up other debris that are flammable. And the fire hasn't even started yet, but they're already making the work and putting in the efforts, taking preventative measures so that even if a fire wanted to start, it couldn't. Because the line has been drawn. How many times now in the church have we failed to draw the line? We're moving it. But as Christians, we need to make the discipline and say, God, I will make a line and I will stay in line with you. And take preventative measures so that even if you wanted to sin, you couldn't. What does that mean? You might have to let some people go. You might have to delete some numbers. You might have to change jobs. If you can't stop flirting with her, quit. Change your job. Speaking of the finances, if you're saying, well, Pastor, my problem is not that. My problem is finances. What line are you drawing? You need plastic surgery. What does that mean? Well, cut the plastic out of your wallet and your purse. Plastic surgery, that's what I call it. Plastic surgery. Get the scissors and perform the operation and cut the plastic. Because even if you wanted the shoes, you couldn't buy it. Because I had plastic surgery. I cut it off. Every sin in your life you're making provisions for will cease the second you start drawing lines. And tell yourself, I'm not going to cross this line. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, there's a wildfire in my life. And the sin in my life is getting stronger. And the sin in my life is heavier. And it seems like there's so much small, private, persistent, little sin that keeps occurring in my life. And now I just don't know what to do. Now you do. Today was a check, okay? Is God saying, listen, this is your heart, this is your thought, this is who you really are. There's sin in your life you can't neglect anymore. Stop excusing it, stop belittling it, stop blaming others for it. Stop neglecting it. Don't tell yourself, I'll stop tomorrow. Tell yourself, this ends yesterday. Because today I'm drawing the line. Don't neglect to check. Stop ignoring. And say, oh, it's just a little attitude. It's just a little sin. It's just a little compromise. You You also have to realize that the way you view sin will determine whether you master it or it masters you. Stop belittling sin because of the grace of God. Because of His loving kindness and mercy that was never intended for you to continue in sin. Stop belittling it. And consider the consequences of it. Consider that it, not only how it hurts people, consider how it hurts God. Consider the damage that it's going to do in your life. Consider what you're going to forfeit if you continue to stay persistent with your sin. And draw the line. Take preventative measures to say, I got to stop doing this and start doing that. And I got to take this away, remove this from my life. I got to make the effort to draw the line. See, firefighters call this fire guards. And many of us have to stop putting guards in our lives. Areas in our lives that even if you wanted to fill, you couldn't because you've made no provisions for it. But the most important point I can make in this message is what I'm about to tell you next. As I was studying all these things about forest fires and fires and all that, one of the interesting things is that firefighters not only dig trenches as fire guards to take preventative measures, but one of the things they do, and you see this all the time, even in the Everglades, they do this now, is they begin to have controlled fires. In other words, they begin to burn off little sections so that when a fire starts and it reaches that line, it's already burned out and the fire has no place to go. This is where the term fight fire with fire comes from. And as I was praying, the Lord sent me here to tell you that the reason sin is so persistent in your life is because you are no longer on fire for God. And the only way to fight this fire of wickedness is to fight it with a greater fire of the holy presence and the Spirit of God. That's why God warns Timothy, do not put out the Spirit's fire. In the Bible, fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. And sometimes I can tell you right now, the reason that sin is so persistent in your life is because you no longer seek the presence of God every day in your life. And other things have taken precedence over that. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome this wildfire of sin in your life. None of this sermon matters at all. Because you can stop neglecting to check. You can draw the line and not provide for the flesh anymore. You can do all of that. You don't even have to belittle the consequence. You can do everything I told you. But if you are not on fire for God, none of this matters. So today, as we close this series of Overwhelmed, if you're here and you're saying, God, I have been checked. And there is small, private, persistent sin that if I don't stop now, will grow and damage me more. And what I don't stop in private will destroy me in public. In fact, that is all of us here. So let's pray today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is you and God right now. There might be sin in your life you're belittling. There might be sin in your life you're neglecting. You're not even thinking of the consequences. You're thinking of the pleasure now. Maybe you're making provisions for it. And that's why you can't stop it. And maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I'm not on fire for God anymore. And you're saying now to yourself and you're saying to the Lord, there's a brush fire that's already spreading. It's already growing. All of us have wickedness. We have ungodly thoughts in the room. We have ungodly attitudes in this room today. We have those that are committing ungodly actions in this room. But if you're tired of it, you can prevent it. As an acknowledgement to God, and as an act of confession to God today, if you're saying, Pastor, they're small, persistent, private sin in my life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, and it's private. But I want you right now to tell God about it. What is in your life in private that's destroying you? Let's pray today. Because if you're here today, you're saying, God, I'm tired of this wickedness. I'm tired of this sin. The first thing I'm going to tell you is Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life. Because without that fire of God, you cannot fight the other fire. Well, if you're here today, let me just tell you, God loves you. The Lord is not mad at you. The Lord is not done with you. No matter how wild your fire have been, right now the Lord can change all that. And all you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He died on the cross and rose again for you. Surrender your life to Him. Not only will your sins be forgiven for all eternity, but you will be with Him forever in heaven. That's you today. I want you to pray this with me. Whether you're here or online, and I'm going to pray for the rest of you who say, Pastor, I know I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but there's some wildfires I haven't put out yet. If this is you today, say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And Father, today, I confess that you died on the cross for my sins as you rose again. And I surrender my life to you. Take me now, Father, as I now choose to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you're here today, you're saying, Pastor, I'm still struggling with some wildfires. I want to pray for you as well. Let's all pray. Can we all stand to our feet? I want to pray for all of you here. Because all of us have a little fire, a little spark in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. Father, there is little brush fires in our lives. For some, the brush fire has turned into a forest fire. The sin has spread. It's hurting their families. It's hurting their loved ones. I pray today, Lord, that we no longer neglect to check. That we stop belittling the consequences and consider what the sin is going to do, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And Father, I pray that you give us the discipline to take preventative measures so that the sin will no longer master us. And I pray for anyone here today, God, who has lost that fire that they once had for you, that you will set them ablaze again. Father, that they may fall in love with you again. Because it's that fire, that passion, that love for you that kept them away from the sin in the first place. So I pray, Lord, that your fire burn out the other fire of sin in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God some praise today? That's the end of our series.